This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Tuesday to you. It is a beautiful day across the upper Midwest. We are talking to a friend who's become a friend to me, and she's fast becoming one of my favorite novelists. She's released just today her newest novel, Harvest of Rubies. Tessa Afshar is going to join me in just a moment. And the underlying message in this book is that, you know what, God has called us out to live out his desires for us. And so often our fears get in the way. We're going to talk about the process of God's dreams for us coming true. The story is just brilliant. And Tim, you and I were talking even before the show about the importance of when God puts things in our lives and we follow him, other people start to notice the call of God in our lives. Share what you'd said before we started the live show today.
Well, when you talk about spiritual gifts in particular, one of the things in discovering your spiritual gifts is to have it confirmed by other people. So you go to your pastor, or you go to someone that you trust that's a godly person that will speak into your life. And if you feel that you're called to speak or called to write or have a different spiritual gift, ask them if you have questions about it. Now, a lot of times that will be confirmed just by them coming to you and saying, would you do this? Because they see that gift in you. But if you have questions, ask someone.
That's good. And the question I asked today in relation to the show on Facebook is, how is God teaching you that you're not what you do, but you're simply somebody that he loves? And that's the other thing we're going to unpack today, is that our contribution, our fruitfulness even, doesn't make us of value to God. We're valuable to him because we were his idea. And Sarah, the character in this novel, Harvest of Rubies, she's Nehemiah's cousin. And she is someone who's a producer. She's driven. She's smart. And you're going to learn more about her in a moment. But this little excerpt from the book just slayed me. And here Nehemiah says to her, my child, the Lord's care for you has never depended on what you achieve. You were created for his love, not to be his work mule. Your accomplishments aren't meant to be a response to that love. Instead, you've made love a response to your accomplishments. And so we get into striving in hopes to get points with God to validate our worth. But he loves us, period. And so we live in response to that love. You know, we talk about that a lot on Live the Promise. But this message in this book is so precious to me. We've got a good handful of them to give away, thanks to Moody Publishers. So let me tell you about my guest, and we're going to get into the conversation. I told her I wish so bad we could have cake today because the book releases today. And so we're honored to have her on the day of the release. Tessa Afshar was born in a nominally Muslim family in Iran, lived there for the first 14 years of her life. She survived English boarding school for girls before moving to the U.S. permanently. Her conversion to Christianity in her mid-20s changed the course of her life forever. She holds an MDiv from Yale University, where she served as co-chair of the Evangelical Fellowship at the Divinity School. She spent the last 12 years in full and part-time Christian work and currently serves as the leader of Women's and Prayer Ministries at a church in New England. You can learn more about Tessa on the web at TessaAfshar.com. Tessa, thank you for joining us today. So glad to have you with us.
Susie, it's wonderful to be here with you again.
We've both been a little bit giddy about getting back together, haven't we?
Yes, I could not wait. I love my time with you because you go to the heart of the matter and what ministers to us, the truth that God tries to capture about our lives and remind us because we often forget. And I love that your show does that daily.
Wow, that's such a wonderful compliment. Well, as you know, we like to start out our conversations talking scripture. Love the passage you chose from Hosea 2, verses 14, 16. I'll read this unless you have it in front of you, and then I'd love for you to speak to it. Okay. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and you will no longer call me my master. Talk to us about that passage.
I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time picking a favorite passage. And in different periods of my life, there are certain passages that speak to me. This is a passage that spoke to Sarah And I think that at that stage of my writing, it was very key because it's a passage that talks about the reality that there are times when God allures you into a desert place. Mm. There are times when God ordains for you a place that is a valley and it's full of trouble. And the human heart just shrinks at the thought of suffering. We want to run away. And when we think about it, we think, this is what will destroy me. But this passage promises that there are times when God purposefully brings us in a place that is a place of suffering, of emptiness, in order to build us up, in order to restore us. That at the very bottom, there is a gift of fruitfulness, of restoration, and of realization of who we are. That God is not merely a master or a taskmaster. That God is like a husband, that close, that intimate. And often it requires a valley experience to get there. And I think it's such an important promise to have before us, whether it's for us or for those whom we love, because in this world, suffering is unavoidable. But we have to remember that there are times when God himself ordains it in order to restore.
Mm, so beautiful. I'm thinking back of my early years of marriage. And, you know, I was a super striver Christian. I really worked so hard to be a good Christian so that people would like me and so that God would be pleased. And I, much like your main character, was just into that striving place out of fear. And I accomplished things and built a lot of things. And God allowed that wilderness time where he cleared the building so I could see the crack in my foundation. And when it was all empty and I wasn't producing anything, laid in my sick bed for months at a time, and I saw that crack in my foundation, to hear him say, I love you here. When you're not producing anything, I love you here, and you have to know it if I'm going to build you back up again. It really is his love, even though it seems so traumatic, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I love that you probably knew that fact in your head as a Christian, that you were beloved, that you were a daughter of God before you accomplished anything. Your head knew that, but it wasn't until you were helpless on a sickbed and could produce nothing that your heart finally started to believe it. Mm. And this is the issue of, this is the reality of going into that valley. It's not until you live it that you begin to realize how much of your soul is living a pagan life. Your head is a Christian, but your heart is still striving, desperately driven to earn God's love, to earn other people's approval. We, in our heads, we mistake our destiny with our identity. We think that the Bible is very clear. Our identity is in the fact that not only are we adopted, not only have we become sons and daughters, but God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, chosen us to belong to him, and that we are united in Christ. Mm-hmm. But we don't really internalize that. And we think, my worth is up to what I can do for God, if you're sort of religious-minded, or what I can accomplish in the world. However talented I am, it's not enough. I want more. I want to do more. I want to please more people. And so my sense of well-being depends on how well I, on my last achievement. How well did I achieve? So if the last thing that I accomplished was not so good, I suddenly will lose my sense of worth, and I will go deep into a valley of perhaps depression or self-hatred or self-condemnation, and it's also unbiblical.
Yeah. You know, our worth truly needs to be more sturdy than our actions and our accomplishments and even our past sins, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And I think, you know, and again, this is the issue. God has a destiny for us. He wants us to accomplish things. I did not produce my own talents or gifts. God gave them to me. So he's not surprised when I use them or don't use them. But the more I rest in my true identity in Christ, in spite of my past failures and sins, the more I recognize who I am in Christ, the more he's able to release his true destiny in me, and therefore I will be able to accomplish things on this earth for his glory, things that will last into the coming kingdom. They're not passing things, but they no longer define me. I'm just doing them out of joy for God.
Yeah, and then, you know, we can walk it out with a holy confidence and a humble dependence because he's got us. Boy, well, I'm talking to award-winning novelist Tessa Afshar. She's got a brand new novel hot off the presses today, Harvest of Rubies, and it's about Nehemiah's cousin. And I'm going to have you set up the scenario, but I want to make a pitch for calls if people want to comment or question, because we've got a good handful of these to give away. Tessa and Janice, our publicist that we both know and love, also offered some copies of your first novel, Pearl in the Sand, which I devoured as well. So great books. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email your question, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, let's set up the story. First, tell me about this inspiration behind this novel and then explain the storyline.
When I first wrote Pearl in the Sand, which is about Rahab, the prostitute who saved the lives of the spies in Canaan, I realized that the symbol of the wall was really key in that story, and I decided that I wanted to write three books that were more or less biblical, that captured a wall story, so to speak, but used the symbol in the life of a person. So I thought after Rahab that I would write Nehemiah's story, being the wall builder in Jerusalem, as a background for my next story. But when I started to write Harvest of Rubies with Sarah as the core character, she had such a voice and she came to life so quickly for me that I thought she deserves her own story.
Oh,
so
she so does. Sorry. I'm cheering for her the whole time.
That's awesome. Oh. I'm so glad you felt that way. Well, so she never gets to Jerusalem in this book, and there is a sequel, Harvest of Gold, where she finally gets to go to Jerusalem with Nehemiah. But I wanted to talk about the kind of wall that she has to contend with that comes between her and God. Because of disappointments in life, she's learned not to trust God. She's learned, I've got to make life happen by virtue of my strength and my ability. I can't trust God to come and intervene for me. And so she's become self-reliant instead of God-reliant. And this has opened the door of all sorts of fears. And these are things that, frankly, personally, I could relate to before I became a Christian. And even in my early walk as a Christian, I was a complete striver. And I was driven to accomplish and achieve. And I know the fear that comes into your life, because if you don't do your best, and our measures are so twisted, my measure of success was so high that I could not meet it. So Sarah is sort of that kind of a character, but she achieves a lot of success in the Persian court. She actually becomes the senior scribe to the Queen of Persia. I had fun writing the character of the king and queen, because both of them are biblical. They are not only historical, but they are also mentioned in the Bible. And so she starts working for the queen and is desperate to please the queen. And things don't work out the way she has hoped.
Well, here she is, you know, as a woman being a senior scribe, it's quite an accomplishment. She's got very clear literary skills, not very domestic. I'm reading her character to my husband. He's like, huh, that sounds like someone else I know. I'm like, love you too, honey. But anyway, I think maybe I liked her so much because I'm like, I feel validated by reading about her. But what I thought was so interesting is the more success she experienced, the more insecure she got. And I want you to explain that dynamic, because you relayed that very clearly. And that is a reality when all of your worth is riding on your success. Say a word about that.
I based that on an experience in my own life as an early Christian, where I would do public speaking, and I was affirmed very early on in that process. And I found that when I was affirmed, rather than coming home and feeling good, I came home and was shattered by fear, because that became my new measure. And I thought, the next time I speak, I have to do as well as that. Not I have to do as well as God expects me. Not I have to do what God wants me to do. Not I have to say what He has for me. But I have to do as well as this measure. And it really became very difficult. Here was a task God had given me, a gift God had given me, and yet instead of giving me joy, it was causing me fear. And the night before I would speak publicly, sometimes I could not sleep. I would get sick to my stomach. It was very, very difficult. And that was the opening. That was my valley of acre, my valley of trouble, where I had to go within myself and examine my motives. Why is the gift of God becoming something that's destroying me rather than building me up?
And how did you work your way through that? How did God help you do that?
Well, the lies of my life had to stand against the truth of God.
There you go.
And the reality of the truth, unfortunately, it didn't happen overnight for me. I hope it happens overnight for some of your listeners, but for me, it was a process where I had to over and over and over learn again that the Lord alone is the one I need to please, that my measure of success is His joy, not anybody else's affirmation, and that, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
That if He asks me to do something, He equips me. He doesn't throw me into a den of lions and says, go ahead, you're on your own. If He asks me to do a task, small or great, He will give me the strength. He will give me the inheritance of the saints. He will give me the power of the Spirit of God that is at work in me, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And that I'm not alone in this. God is with me.
So good. That's a beautiful promise. And though we hear this as a cliche that it's not success God is after, it's faithfulness, we must not make that a cliche, because it's profound and it's freeing. Because if it's all about success, we're going to become manipulators and strivers, and we're going to look at people as a means to an end. But if it's faithfulness, then people are put back in proper view. It's, you know, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It's doing the next thing He gives us to do. And that makes His yoke easy and His burden light. Don't you think, where you're responding to that inner nudge and just doing the next thing? And say a word about that.
Absolutely. I honestly think you said it as well as I ever could. It was so beautifully said by you. But that is the truth. But I think the difficulty, Susie, is when your heart is broken in a particular way, you have learned to become a performer. You've learned to become driven. That your mind knows these realities, but you're still living life out of the lies. And so it's that daily living out and bringing the lies forcefully under the reality of the truth and trying to recognize in yourself. That's why self-awareness is so important. Trying to recognize in yourself at any given point, when am I going off the cliff? Where am I turning away from God and faithfulness and jumping into performance?
Well, I'm looking at Sarah in the story, excuse me, and she's learning how to be a scribe, and her dad's a scribe, and he soon discovers she's got better gifts even than he does, and so she's got this gift. Well, then Nehemiah comes along, presents this amazing opportunity to be a scribe to the queen. It would be really a dream come true, and she's scared out of her mind, and she's ready to say no because her fears are so much greater than her dreams. And Nehemiah says this, and I want to unpack this as it applies to us. Excuse me. We must be ready to follow the Lord wherever He leads, Nehemiah says. Esther came into a royal position not knowing that one day her gifts and influence would be needed for God's great plan of salvation for His people. We must walk through the small doors that the Lord opens for us in case they lead to a greater path. And I really love that. I want to talk about two things. Our capacity to let our fears sabotage our God opportunities. How do we, in a tangible way, not let that happen, but also then how small doors often lead to big and spacious places. Would you talk about those two things?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that fear for many of us is the driver behind the choices we make. And she says at that particular point in her life, she says when she makes her decision that she didn't make her decision based on Nehemiah's advice, which was to do what God wanted her to do, but she based it on fear eventually anyway, only because her fear of regretting not taking the job was greater than her fear of taking the job. So, you know, that at the beginning of the book, she's completely fear-driven, and I think that that is something that, again, many of us can relate to. Fear of failure, fear of not pleasing others, fear of rejection. There are so many kinds of fear that drive us. And the Bible talks about perfect love casting out fear. If you know you're perfectly loved by God, if you walk in that perfect love, you're not no longer, it's not a compulsion anymore to live your life by fear. That fear starts losing its power over you. And the second thing that you asked for was, could you remind me that one?
Yes, how small doors oftentimes lead to big and spacious places. And so not to minimize those small opportunities that God puts before us. How do we steward those? That's an important question to ask ourselves.
I love that question because the majority of life is lived in through the small, walking through the small doors. There are very few parts of anybody's life where it's like one large door after another. The majority of the life of faithfulness is lived just by being faithful as a mom to your little kids on that particular day, being faithful as a husband when your heart is saying, I'm done. That's a door you just walk through that day. You don't need to make the decision for the rest of your life if you're not ready at that point, but you can walk through it for that day. How am I faithful in a difficult job? I go in and honestly serve a difficult boss. How am I faithful in the little things of life? Those are the ones that add up to make a great tapestry of faithfulness that changes the world. People look at our small actions to see Jesus. Mm. And those small actions add on to an incredible testimony.
And in the same light, you saw this on my Facebook page since we're friends, but how important it is to celebrate the small victories, because we tend to minimize small opportunities. And we really minimize the victories as well, but those small victories lead to great victories. And so say a word about the importance of pausing, thanking God, acknowledging this far I have come. This is a big deal, and how important that is in our process.
Well, Susie, let me ask a question. How often do we have a list of things to do for the week, for the month, for the day? So our whole focus is on what's undone. But how often do we stop and celebrate what is done and say, thank you, God, you helped me do this. You helped me make dinner even though I was exhausted. You helped me meet the need of this person even though I didn't think I could. How often do we stop and just celebrate that moment? Our Western mindset is not bent toward celebration of small victories. It's bent toward what's undone. And so your mind is just really overwhelmed by that pressure of what has yet to be done and what I haven't done yet, and it's exhausting. But when you celebrate victories, it's amazing the sense of joy that starts entering into your life and the awareness of God, because there's no victory there without God.
That's
You're not celebrating yourself. You're celebrating God actively in your life.
You know, I was talking to Grace about this before the show, but in the springtime, we're always a few weeks behind all of our neighbors with all of our yard work and our weeds and this and that, because we travel and we speak and, the weekends. And that's hard because my husband's the kind of guy that, you know, likes every blade of grass in place. But I love that he's a kingdom man enough to be willing to have it be, you know, be what it is. So we just got in town from a big event. Suitcases are all over the entryway, cases of books in the family room. Yes, the weeds are poking up, but we were both exhausted. So we sat down yesterday. We got home yesterday. We kind of had our legs all tangled up on our deck swing with our pit bull all in there. And we were all we just pondered for an hour. We sat and recounted the ways God moved over the weekend. You know, because we're so driven, could have jumped around and exhausted ourselves further to get everything done and caught up. But we just sat. We got to put a flag in the ground. Because God moved. As you said, we asked him to move, and he moved. And when we did that, honestly, Tessa, I felt God's pleasure over us. And so I love what you're saying, because it matters, doesn't it?
It really does. I'm so excited. excited to hear that you did that, because how often do we miss that opportunity? How often do we jump into the next thing? And we weren't designed for that. We were designed to sit down and hang out with God and rejoice over what he rejoices over. I'm so glad you did that, Susie.
Thank you. And I mean, really, when you're driven by nature, it goes against your nature a little bit.
It does, absolutely.
Yeah,
does.
Well, we just...
And culture.
Yeah, and our culture, absolutely. We've got about 40 minutes before our bottom of the hour break, but say just a quick word about your hope for your reader of this book.
Well, on a very superficial level, I hope they'll have fun. I hope they'll laugh. There are quite a few humorous sections there. It's the kind of humor sometimes that makes you cringe. Because particularly as women, we know what it's like to be embarrassed, but we also need to learn to laugh at ourselves, and so there are quite a few scenes like that. So I want them to have a lighthearted, restful time with it.
Mm.
But I also want them, there are three main threads in this book. The first thread is the one we've been talking about, the whole achievement orientation. So I hope that they will at some point ask Jesus, how far am I in that, Lord? Give me self-awareness. Show me, really, do I believe that my worth is in you alone? Am I living that out? And the second one is the issue of suffering, and is God there with us in the midst of suffering? And the third one is the fruit that comes out of our lives in the midst of suffering.
Oh, beautiful. And we're going to actually talk about the pruning process on the other side, and even how Sarah really in some ways was misjudged and how she handled that, and how do we keep walking out our call when others have an adverse opinion about us. Talking to Tessa Afshar about her novel, Harvest of Rubies. Got some copies to give away. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest Tessa Afshar. She just today released her newest novel, Harvest of Rubies, and we're going to reset up the story. I know we pick up some listeners at the bottom of this hour, so if you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. We've got a stack of Tessa's novels to give away, so if you've got a question for her, we welcome your call, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, susie@faithradionet.com. Again, that's 877-933-2484. 2484. Otherwise, my question for you is this. How is God teaching you that you're not what you do? You're simply somebody he loves. You're called. He's put dreams and desires in your heart, but those aren't the things that validate you. He is the one who validates you. And as we get that, we can walk out our call more boldly. And that really is the underlying message, among others, in this wonderful novel that I devoured in a day and a half. 877-933-2484. Okay, Tessa, for those who just tuned in, give us a quick synopsis again of this storyline and how Sarah connects with Nehemiah and their relationship and what her call is.
Thanks, Susie. Harvest of Rubies is the story of Sarah, who's the prophet Nehemiah's fictional cousin. She can speak lots of languages. She can keep complex accounts. And she's brilliant. And as a result of that brilliance, she's catapulted into the center of the Persian court as the Queen of Persia's senior scribe. And she tries so hard to be perfect at what she does. She's driven to please her employer. She's driven to do the best, and yet constantly lives in fear of failure.
And she kind of has a rejection spirit underneath it all, doesn't she?
She really does, yes.
And, you know, in some ways, you know, she makes some mistakes because of her own ways about things, and don't want to give too much of that away. But her motives, at least, were up for question and were misjudged. I want you to talk for a minute to that person who's been wrongly summed up, wrongly misjudged. It is tricky to walk out your call, to turn a deaf ear to those accusing tongues and follow the Lord when you know people have you summed up. So say a word about that.
Well, I think that was one of the biggest reasons that Sarah entered into this valley time in her life, was because here's this woman who's desperate to show everybody that she's not a failure, that she's a success, and all of a sudden she's viewed in a very negative way. In essence, the Lord caused her worst fear to come to pass. And in that process, she had to learn, first of all, not to grow defensive. I think when we're wrongly accused, even sometimes if you're a little rightly accused, it's very normal for us to become defensive and want to justify our actions. And it rarely accomplishes anything because, biblically speaking, God is the one who is in charge of justifying us, nobody else.
Yeah, you know, and it just... I'm sorry, go ahead.
It's certainly not we ourselves.
Amen. I was just going to say, and it just looks better when you entrust your reputation to him, doesn't it? I mean, really, you know, you just... Yeah, it's good to zip the lip once in a while. Anyway, so one thing that was really interesting to me was how Sarah was sort of surprised when her cousin Nehemiah tried to paint a bigger picture of the dreams and desires of her heart. And I thought of that. There's so much life application in this novel. But sometimes we will have these dreams in our heart that God actually put there. But because they're desires and things we would love to do, we wrongly interpret them as selfish desires. And we miss out on the part that they play in the bigger story of God. And so maybe talk to that person today who's got these dreams and desires and is stuffing them down, not thinking that possibly God put them there, but it's for something greater even than they can imagine.
Yeah, and I really loved how at the top of the hour you and Tim talked about the fact that there's a community needed in order for those dreams to be released and for you to walk in them. The problem is that sometimes in childhood your dreams are not taken seriously or put down, or you're not given the appropriate affirmation the way Nehemiah does for Sarah. You're not given the appropriate recognition. And so you grow up thinking of yourself in those terms rather than the reality of God's calling. Now, let's be honest. There are times when we do want something that's not realistic. For example, I cannot sing. If my great dream was to be on stage singing, there would be a problem. There has to be a realism about my dream, and that's where community comes in and the affirmation of community. Yes, I do see this gifting in you, but unfortunately, the enemy doesn't want our gifting to be released, because when we walk in our gifting to the glory of God, his kingdom is defeated. And he comes against it often in early childhood. He comes against it now. So if there's a dream in your heart, and even just a glimmer of a dream, but you keep thinking to yourself, gosh, this cannot be. I remember when I first started writing, I had wanted to write since I was a child. I had had plenty of affirmation from outsiders, but there are reasons where I did not have self-confidence. And every sort of 10 pages or so, I would say, nobody will ever want to read this. This is rubbish, and I just need to give it up. And what helped me was I ended up sending it to an editor, a professional editor, who then wrote me and affirmed me. And I thought, okay, this person, he knows what he's talking about, so it's not in my head. So sometimes it's really important to have an outside voice spoken into your life to overcome those voices. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is just the recognition that it might be that you are vulnerable to those voices of just self-doubt.
Yeah.
So if you are vulnerable, then you need to surround yourself by those who will strengthen you up and pray for you.
That is so good. You know, I just finished my 7th book, and I just told my husband, you know, I still have that monkey on my back with every chapter, with every book. You can't write. And I'm to the point, like, what else is new? I must keep writing the next chapter. But it is a constant battle for me. But I love the community aspect of what you said, because in community, they'll say, okay, not a singer, but you're definitely a writer. So to speak truth, but to speak encouragement too. That's excellent. Well, we've got Jennifer calling from St. Paul, and she's got a question for you today. Jennifer, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you. No, actually, I just got the last 15 minutes or 10 minutes of the program, and it piqued my interest. And you were talking about fear guiding decisions, and something that I really struggle with in my life. And you were talking about being vulnerable to self-doubt, and God is just teaching me now that it doesn't matter what other people have to say about me. It matters what he has to say about me. And that has been such a freeing thing in my life. And so surrounding myself with people who speak truth. So it's just caught the end of your program, and I was touched by those thoughts.
I love that you spoke that out, Jennifer, because if we can each get that, boy, watch out. Watch out, world. If the church can rise up and understand and listen to God's voice more than our fears, Tessa, wouldn't you say that that's just such a powerful and critical truth for us?
Absolutely. And I think the problem is we suffer from amnesia, so I can learn that lesson today and tomorrow fall again, but I have to live it out so much. And again, I think community is really important because we remind each other of that truth. And the more I live that truth out daily, the longer the periods of amnesia attacking us, the longer between those periods, because I will remember for a longer time.
Mm, beautiful. Chris is calling from Madison. Chris, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. I was listening. I can't remember what you said, Susie, but it reminded me of the value that we have in Christ. And though we know we have that value and he thinks we're so beautiful, we still fight that truth. And, you know, as you get into your 40s, now I'm beyond my mid-40s, and I struggle, you know, we start losing that beauty. Even though I have a husband that tells me how beautiful I am, we still fight it. Mm. But it is that daily battle and that look into the Word of God to know that it's the truth.
Absolutely.
And we need to hang to that.
Well, I can tell you have just a beautiful spirit, Chris. And you want to comment anything, Tessa, on Chris's wonderful insight?
It's so funny. I'm also in my mid-40s. The character in this novel starts out by feeling very unattractive, and the way she describes herself, you assume that she's really very plain. And that's not the truth. And whether we're aging or whether just in our early life we internalize that lie about ourselves, so often it's very, very hard to overcome it. I'm so glad you have a husband who speaks truth into your life. That's certainly helpful. But you have to struggle, because who are you competing against? You're not competing against your image that your husband has of you, but you're competing against what's on TV and what's on in magazines. Very few people hold on to their wrinkles nowadays who are in show business. And that's the image we have is, okay, you're in your mid-40s, but you're not allowed a wrinkle. You're not allowed a little pouch in your belly. You just have to look perfect, continue to look perfect. That's not reality.
No, I love that. Chris, you're going to get a copy of this book. You know, I often tell women, get out of the beauty contest, because there's always someone prettier, always someone not as pretty. And so just do your best, leave the rest. And my advice is paint the barn in the morning and get on with the day. Because it's not a contest we can win. It's not worth it. It's like if we can focus on the inner life, we'll change the world. And Tessa, I have to tell you this hilarious thing my husband said, because I was lamenting, I'm in my 40s, lamenting over what age does to the body, and he just out of the blue says, if anybody around here is going to get a tummy tuck, it's going to be me. He's like, I love you just the way you are. And I'm like, oh, I'm so blessed. I laughed about that one for days. But truly, we can. I love that you wrote that into the story, that I thought that she probably wasn't attractive until other people start to reflect back to her. That, no, you are beautiful. She'd been seeing herself all wrong. And boy, that is so important to see ourselves through God's eyes, isn't it?
Absolutely. What mirror are you holding up against your face?
Yeah, that's so good. Oh, there's so many. I'm someone who reads into these word pictures and sees the symbolism and the life application, and it's everywhere in this novel. Just amazing writing. Amazing writing. Loved it.
Thank you.
Yes, 877-933-2484. We've got a stack of these novels. I promise you, male or female, you'll love this story. 877-933-2484. We've got John calling from North Dakota. He's got a question. John, welcome to the show.
Hi. I had a question. I heard you talking earlier about a rejecting spirit, an underlying rejecting spirit. Could you explain that for me, please?
Sure. Do you want to speak to that, Tess? I probably am the one who said that, but I bet you could explain it better than me.
Oh, I doubt it. Let's try together. You did say that. The way I understand the rejecting spirit is, John, is it that when... Mm-hmm. Particularly when you're younger, it enters into your life. If you have not been affirmed, accepted, and loved as you truly were created to be. And remember that you were created for Eden, for this perfect community with other human beings, with God, and that no longer exists. When that does not happen for you, your experience of yourself is that I am rejectable. not only am I rejected, but I am rejectable. And that becomes your view of yourself. And all your life, much of your strength goes into first hiding the fact from others. So how can I perform so nobody knows the reality of who I actually am? Because once they know, they will want to reject me. Or the fear of being rejected. So what can I do not to be rejected? Mm. And sometimes you go and hide and become lonely and just disconnect from other people. And sometimes, as I said, you become performance-oriented. But that whole concept, that whole sense of the huge lie, which is so counter the reality of Christ, that I am, not only was I rejected by someone because of their brokenness, but that I am actually in my very self rejectable. And that becomes the spirit in which I walk. And obviously the enemy really abuses that.
Yeah, because it's an open door. And it's amazing how we pick up on core beliefs of other people. And you relate to people. In fact, one of our regular guests, Leslie Vernick, says, we teach people how to treat us. And so if we believe I'm worthless, I'm rejectable, you somehow send that message. And the enemy plays on it every turn. He looks for every message he can to confirm it, to keep us in our captivity. And in my example, I did have a spirit of rejection huge for a lot of years, not because I didn't have parents who loved me. They loved me greatly and great siblings, but some trauma at the hands of teenage boys when I was a little girl. And it opened a wide door of self-loathing, a misunderstanding of my value. And so all the enemy has to do is capitalize on a trauma, on, as you said, a relational experience to confirm a lie. And Psalm 51:6 says, behold, he desires truth in the inmost being, and in those hidden places he'll make us know wisdom. And so it's like he wants to unearth the lie to put truth there. And
And I think those early years were there. I mean, I remember talking to a young woman in her teen years who, again, like you, had these unbelievably loving parents, supportive parents, but her school ground experience was so devastating because she was not recognized for who she was. And that causes a certain kind of loneliness and that spirit of rejection to come. And unfortunately, the more experiences in your life you have, the more convinced you become of that lie and the more you walk in it.
Mm-hmm. So, so good. John, is John still there or do we lose him? No, we don't have any more. 877-933-2484. John, go ahead and email me back if you have a follow-up question. I see other calls coming in. 877-933-2484. Talking to Tessa Afshar about her brand-new novel, Harvest of Ruiz. And you know it's a good novel. We don't do novels on the show very often because it's hard to fill content, life application content, in an hour with a novel. But Tessa, this is the second time we've had you on now, and we just don't have enough time. And, boy, that says so much about your story. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much. It's a delight being here because we speak truth.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay, we've got an anonymous caller says, advice for when you feel strongly led by God to do something, and when you follow his leading, you fall flat on your face. Great question. What do you have to say about that?
I love that question. I don't think, I have to clarify, first of all, there are times when we hear God wrongly, and I know I do, because the filter through which we hear God is not always a clear filter, and I may bend, I may hear part of what God says to me and go too far with it, or I may hear it and bend it a little bit. But I think a lot of the times, just because God says do something, it doesn't mean it's going to go beautifully, or you will avoid all pain. I remember that I knew very clearly from the Lord that I was to take a particular job. And that first year of that job, I cried almost every day. It was just so hard and so difficult. But the thing that actually helped me keep going was the realization that I am in the Lord's will. So just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not of the Lord. He sometimes calls us to hard places, as we talked about earlier.
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting about this book. My next book is very much about the whole idea of walking out our purposes. And my friend Sarah Groves is a recording artist. Her album is all about staying in step with God and walking out the purposes. I feel like it really is a word from God right now that he wants all of us to line our lives up so that we're doing his thing. And And I have these three stages I write about, and I want you to speak to them. But one is when a dream is far off, it's easy to dream big. I mean, some people just don't dream at all. But when you start to awaken to the idea God has great things he wants to do, kind of the sky's the limit in your dreams. But then there's the next phase where the dream is up close, close enough for your humanity to touch it, and you go, I could so mess this up. And and that is the scary place. And then when we get close enough, we're walking it out. We want to go faster than God does. And then there's a pruning process. And I've watched in your characters and your story, these different stages that I wrote about. Sarah went through them all. It was so amazing. And I want to talk here for a minute about the pruning process, because there will be a point where we think we're clipping along and we might feel like we're successful or we're just getting going, and he cuts us off. And it's traumatic, but it's loving. And you explored the pruning process beautifully in the book. Talk about what that looks like.
I think what you were describing, I was thinking of King David as you were describing it, how very early on in his life, God said to him, you're my anointed. And it took so long before that came to pass. He didn't hear wrong. It clearly was of the Lord. And he had to go through so many different stages of pruning in order to be ready for what God had for him. God is not unfaithful. When he has something set aside for you, he really has that set aside for you. I know for me, waiting is particularly difficult. I didn't expect for God to release my writing in my 40s. I would have liked it in my 20s. But for some reason, he gets to have his way more than I do.
Yeah, isn't that funny? For some reason.
For some reason. But I can also tell you that I wasn't ready in my 20s. It took those 20 years for God to implant into my soul the wisdom he wanted to impart. For him, it wasn't about my being a writer. It was about what I would write about. And I wasn't ready. Mm-hmm. And all the pruning in my life is what gave me the message that I am to give.
Yeah.
So if the Lord had not pruned me, if he hadn't taken away so much from me through the years, I would not be the person I am today. I would not have the fruit I have today. This fruit is a direct result of some of the very painful taking away and pruning that God has done in my personal life.
That is so good. You know, one of the things I say to myself all the time is when he makes me wait, it's because he's making me ready. You know, he's always good. Yeah. He's always loved. So when he makes me wait, it's just he knows what's in me more than I know what's in me. And here's an excerpt from your book regarding the pruning process. You say, I knew that he was selective in what he called the vine's suffering. He would not allow pests to brutalize the plants, for example, or let weeds anywhere near them. He knew what to destroy, what to improve, and what to protect. I love that. He knew what to destroy, what to improve, and what to protect. Say a word about the faithfulness of God, even in our pruning process.
Again, if it were up to me, Susie, I wouldn't want any kind of pain. I wouldn't want it in a physical form. I wouldn't want it in an emotional form. If it were up to me, I would live my life with its ultimate aim being to avoid pain. But Jesus had taught me that the ultimate aim of my life is to glorify God, that there's much more joy and happiness in living life for that aim than there is in avoiding suffering. So there are times when my pain is as a direct result of my own mistakes. I've gone a direction that I shouldn't have. I've done something I shouldn't do. I'm walking in some kind of a sin, even if it's the sin of unforgiveness. And those are the times when the Lord has to deal with me and, like a loving father, teach me the discipline that will bring me back to the godly path. But there are times when the Lord allows certain very painful things in my life in order for me to walk into greater maturity.
Yeah.
And I remember that I went through a season of sickness where it was nothing serious, but it was very painful, and I would wake up in the middle of the night with pain. And that I didn't understand why the Lord didn't instantly heal me. Why did it take all those months and years for me to go through this process? But I can tell you that I would wake up in the middle of the night, grab my Bible, and pray, and my Father grew so much closer in my heart through that. And that was a season of pruning, but it made me more his.
So beautiful. I want to take Ben's call from Fridley. He's got a comment on the pruning process. We're so close to running out of time, but I want to see if we can squeeze this in. Ben, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah. I just wanted to say that, Tessa, you're not alone. I've gone through so much stuff, and sometimes actually God is so... He looks at the big picture that most of the time it was for my pruning, but I found that God used my pruning process to actually bring others closer to Jesus. And it's because he's so huge and he knows, he sees the big picture. And I found out that God was using my obedience to affect, so many more people than I even realized.
So good, Ben. Thank you. I'm going to give Tessa just a minute to comment, and then we've got to start phasing out here. But do you want to say a word to Ben?
I love that comment. God is huge, and it is all about using us to bring others closer to God. It's not just about us. It's about the whole kingdom of God.
Yeah, and it's so important to know, as we wait on God and get our marching orders from him and we get a confirmation from him about our call, it's much easier, as you said, to persevere in the storm because we'll be opposed, we'll go through refining, we'll be pruned back. But all those things we can endure when we know we've got our marching orders from him, won't we?
Amen. Yes, absolutely.
So important. But if we get ahead in ambition or fall behind in fear and that enemy pummels us, it'll just weaken our faith because we won't be really clear on where to place our feet. So... good, good stuff. Well, do we have time to take? We don't. I'm getting the hatchet from my producer. Tessa, this was just wonderful and it went so fast. But as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who knows as they're listening, I've been ruled by fear. My fear has almost been rebellious, but I have to follow Jesus on the things, the desires he's put in my heart. Would you pray for that person?
Heavenly Father, I know that there's someone there right now who needs to feel your touch, in a way they never have before, to become convinced that in you they are safe. I ask that you break off the spirit of fear from them. I ask that you release them into the knowledge that you are for them and not against them, that you have good plans for their lives. I ask that you would bring restoration even if they are being pruned. I ask that you will convince their heart and mind that even in the deepest valley, Lord Jesus, your love is active to make them new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tessa, honored to have you with us today. We really love having you on the show. Thank you so much.
It's always a delight. Thank you.
And congratulations. Her new novel, Harvest of Rubies, by Tessa Afshar. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Psalm 37. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and listen to this, he delights in every detail of their lives. I hope and pray that today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website in just a few minutes at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. I'll be talking with Bible scholar Ron Rhodes about his compelling new book, listen to this, Unmasking the Antichrist, Dispelling the Myths, and Uncovering the Truth. Don't miss it. That's going to be quite the conversation. Glad you tuned in. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.